complete dependence upon the Lord for all needed help. This evening, I wish to direct your very prayerful attention to Psalm 130. And by way of text, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You know, there are some scriptures that we must take plainly at face value. There are those scriptures that perhaps are mysterious, or in our translation it may not be immediately apparent what is meant. There's truth there, but it may not be so easy to discern at a first glance. But then there are those things which are very simple. There are those things that are very true. There are those things that are very straightforward, but they're real. And that is what we have here in Psalm 130. It's a very short psalm. We can see only 8 verses of scripture. A lot of these psalms from Psalm 120 onwards are short. They have been, I think, for the most part, certainly very excellently divided by the translators, because each of them, in virtually every case, begins with this prayer, this spirit of prayer, this feeling dependence upon the Lord. And then the psalmist nearly always ends in some cry of victory, or some declaration of what the Lord has and is doing. Now, this particular Psalm 130, you'll notice it says it's a song of degrees. The author is not given, although it's believed by the vast majority of people to be David. There are those that say it could be Ezra, but that is doubtful. We think that it is David speaking here, and speaking what we might term a penitential psalm. We believe, and if we look at the language, I agree with Dr. Gill that it is likely that this psalm was penned after his sin of murdering Uriah the Hittite and committing adultery with Bathsheba. Indeed, it is thought that the very time that he penned this was when Nathan the prophet had appeared to him, and the Lord had used that to arrest him. And this was his cry, wasn't it? In verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Out of the depths. Have we ever been in the depths? Have we ever come here? Sooner or later, every believer, in some measure or other, will have to come here. This is real conviction of sin, isn't it? And it caused this prayer to burst forth from his heart. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications, to my needs, to my situations. You know, I don't believe that it's any coincidence at all that the book of Psalms, which is the largest book in the scripture, you all know that, is primarily given over to experiential religion. Primarily. There are doctrine, of course. There is doctrine in the Psalms. But it is primarily a book of experiential truth. And it is no coincidence to me that it is the largest book of Holy Scripture. There, it has been said that there is a psalm for every situation. I think that that's true. I think that that's true. Here, David, in this wicked sin that he had committed, or sins, plural. One sin often spirals into another, doesn't it? And that was where David had come. But eventually, the Lord brought him to his senses. And this is what he said: out of the depths have I cried unto thee. He's overwhelmed. Absolutely overwhelmed. And he needs the Lord to hear his voice. You see, all this ties in with the commencement of our text. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? All these things, he was mindful of the sins of his mind, of the sins of his heart, of the situation that he was in. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. You know, there's an emphasis here in habitual sin, isn't there? The numbering of sins. Archbishop Usher calculated the number of sins a man would commit in his life, and it came to several billion. We shouldn't be surprised. People wouldn't like that sort of, they don't like to hear that kind of thing today. In chapels they don't like to hear it, sadly. But you know, it's true. And if we do like to hear, we don't like to admit, the flesh doesn't like to admit that it sins, but you know, when the Lord moves, we have to confess that we sin. And we have to hear sin traced out. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, the graciousness of the Lord, that we sin, and we sin, and we sin, and we sin, and the Lord still has mercy. You know, even believers, we might not walk after the course of the flesh, and after the order of this world, going to the same excess of riot with them. But you know, lyings, adulteries, murders, blasphemies, all these things proceed from the heart. They're in our heart. They are in our heart. You might say, well, I've never committed murder. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. That anger, that fierce wrath that rises up in us when somebody says something we don't like, or says something contrary to what we think, we can get angry. And it's that fallen nature within us. Yes, there's the Lord's constraining hand, but they're iniquities. And they're iniquities that are marked. Now, when I say this, you'll notice that there's a marginal reference to Job, and chapter 10 and verse 14. And he makes this statement, doesn't he? If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine enemy. If I sin, then thou markest me. You see, Job was aware that the Lord knew every single one, and he does know every single sin. He knows every single sin. But you see, there's a difference here, isn't there? There's a difference. The Lord does know every single sin. But you know what's significant? Is that the sins of the reprobate on the judgment day are those marked iniquities that are paid in the very person, in the unrepentant sinner's own person at the judgment. And God, being an eternal being, requires an eternal judgment. But you know, for the Christian, for the believer, there is an eternal forgiveness, which is spoken of in verse 4. There is an eternal righteousness, that is the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. We just make this point. Notice the difference between the Lord's grace and our feelings about things. Notice the difference. Sometimes a man might wrong another man, and there may be some reconciliation. A man might wrong another man for some years and in many ways, and there might be some acknowledgement, and there might be some forgiveness even. But men don't forget, do they? There's that saying about forgiving and forgetting. But human nature, being what it is, doesn't really forget. Not really. Not really. Even if things are, if wrongdoing is sanctified to an individual, they don't hold a bitter grudge any longer. But they don't forget. How different with the Lord. You see, here we have pure gospel. Even in these two verses. Because the Lord doesn't mark the iniquities in the sense, he doesn't hold them against his people, because of those sins are laid to Christ's charge. Him who knew no sin, who has made sin for his people. Who shall stand? Who shall stand? You see, we must enter into this in the experience of him. We must realise, an unregenerate person reading this would read these 8 verses and they might think, well, okay. But we must realise, O Lord, who shall stand? There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none that can stand before the bar of God and say, I am innocent. Who shall stand? Who shall stand? Well, David knew it. And that's what we have need of, to know. It's okay mentally to say, well, yes, I'm a sinner. But do we know him? This man knew him. All these sins in committed. And we're never aware of all of it. We're only, even if we've been brought into great conviction, we're only shown a little. Only a little. If our sins, all our sins were laid before our eyes, we would not be able to bear it. We wouldn't. But here, this man knew it. And that is what is essential. That is what is essential to know. Because in the beginning of verse 4, there's a but. And there's a blessed but. Praise God for the buts of Scripture. You see, it's this two-edged sword of the gospel, isn't it? But there is forgiveness with thee. Those two words in the Hebrew, there is, of course, put in by the translators. But forgiveness with thee. We can see the force of it. We can see the meaning of it. And this is the other side of experiential truth, isn't it? But there is forgiveness with thee. And we have to make this point. We've made it before, but we have to make it because we have to guard against it. Just as we have to guard against those who don't like to hear about sin, and some of us have been told that they don't like us to preach about sin, and that has consequences. Usually you're not asked again. But also, there's those who do like to hear about sin because they love the remedy of sin, and the remedy can only be truly appreciated if we know the malady. This is the blessed but of Scripture. There is forgiveness with thee. And this is the issue I'm speaking about. There are those that will tell us that there may be forgiveness, but we can't really know it. You can't really be sure. You can't really know that you are one of God's people. Well, that, friends, is an erroneous statement. It's a doctrine that's crept in to, sadly, to some of the aspects of our churches and some of the Dutch churches as well in relatively recent years, the last 100 years or so, even less in some cases. But there is forgiveness with thee. Forgiveness. And that's why I read Psalm 86. There's that marginal reference, isn't there, to verse 5 of Psalm 86. We could see the psalmist speaking so clearly about this. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Notice the language here. This is wonderful language. Not just the language of the authorized version, that is beautiful in its literary sense, but it's more than that. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. This is the Lord's disposition to his people. He loves to be kind. He loves to be gracious. He loves to display his salvation. He loves to display his mercy. Plenteous in mercy. Praise God that he is plenteous in mercy. Else where would you and I be? Unto all them that call upon thee. Notice he doesn't say unto all men. It doesn't. Some people like to make it seem as though that's what it's saying, but it's not. It says unto all them that call upon thee. You see, some people get themselves all in a fix about this word whosoever. It simply means this. It could be anybody. You and I don't know where the Lord's people are. We don't really know who the Lord's people are. I know some people like to make judgments. It's a very dangerous thing to do, is to make a judgment in respect to somebody's spiritual state. It's not a good habit. The whosoever means, it could just be anybody. It could be anybody. And that is what the apostle was meaning when he spoke of he would have all men to be saved. He didn't literally mean all men indiscriminately. He meant all kinds of men, in all times, in all generations, in all places. But you know, they're always a remnant. They are always a remnant. We have to come back to that doctrine of the remnant. But there is forgiveness with thee. Notice the last verse here, or the last two verses. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is plenteous, there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all iniquities. This cry, this great triumph that is spoken of here. David wasn't talking about all literal Israel. We couldn't have been. Because for the most part, what do we read? The children of Israel, they murmured against Moses. We always get people like that. There were those who complained because of the hardness of the way. There were those who despised David's kingship. The Israel he's speaking of is the spiritual Israel in the Old Testament times, just as much as the New Testament times. We get ourselves into a pickle if we think that we're speaking of any literal people. I love that term. With him there is plenteous redemption. You know, all the events of this life have to do with redemption. They do. All of them. All of them. Because that's God's purpose to his people, to gather in his elect, that this forgiveness that is spoken of here might be known. That it might be known. This is the purpose. It's a very solemn witness to go all of our days in despair and in a somewhat fatalistic spirit. You see, we're Calvinists, we're not fatalists. We're high Calvinists, we're not fatalists. There is a difference. It is not a scriptural or a spiritual condition to sit there and think, well, doubtless we are the people, wisdom will die with us. If I am one of the Lord's elect, then he'll call me and I shall sit here unmoved. Friends, that is a sure sign of an unregenerate heart. It is. It's a sure sign of an unregenerate. To be unmoved in our souls. To be unmoved. We can't quicken ourselves into life. We can't. Absolutely not. But are we speaking the words that we find in our chapter this evening? Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. This is the mark of an elect child of God, isn't it? This is the mark here. A man who says, or a woman, a boy or a girl who says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. There is trouble in the soul. There is a movement. But there is forgiveness with thee. And this is the end of it. You know, the Lord does not bring people into bondage about their sin to leave them there forever. He doesn't. He doesn't. The gospel is good news to sinners. It's good news to sinners. And it's good news to none but sinners. There is forgiveness with thee. There is that which is to be known. The love of Christ to be shed abroad in the heart. This is what we're speaking of here. It's simple gospel, but it's real. It's real. And this is what must be known. This is what David knew. And it's left on record for our benefit. You see the language of a penitent sinner. This is one who only found his trust and his righteousness and all merit in the Lord Jesus, the Saviour, the Messiah that was to come. And with him is plenteous redemption. There's that knowledge, isn't there? That the Lord is gracious, that he's kind, and that he brings his people to a knowledge of salvation. But he says this, and our final clause is one of application, really. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now, here we would make an observation, an ecclesiastical observation. And by that, one that is in respect of the church. Like I said earlier, we have to be very careful in making judgments about individuals' spiritual state. But here we have something that is very real. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. When the Lord brings a person to a knowledge of their sinnership and to a knowledge of their salvation, that will make them fear God. Now, I'm not speaking of a simple dread that the unregenerate may feel when facing the end of this life. That is not the fear that is meant here. The fear that is spoken of here is a filial fear. If we know who the Lord is, if we know ourselves, and we know Christ, this will inevitably cause us to fear the Lord's name. I mean, reverence. Holy and reverence is his name. His name. To revere, to reverence his name. To not be over familiar. This is the mark of a Christian. Which is why it always troubles me. We're about to come to a prayer time. And it troubles me. I've been to prayer meetings. I'm sure you have as well. And men, and sometimes, and sadly women. That's another subject. But it's unscriptural, we know, for women to pray publicly. Would they say something like, "We just ask that you would," etc., etc. And it's a very solemn way to go, you know. It's not the language of Scripture. It's not the language of David here, is it? We must revere the Lord's name. Neither lifted up with air, nor dejected to despair, as the hymn writer said. Boldly coming to a throne of grace, coming with all speech, laying all before him. Acknowledging, first of all, what he's done for us in thankfulness. Absolutely. Acknowledging all that he's done for us in providence. And reverently making our requests known unto him. To fear his name. To fear his name. It troubles me to hear the Lord's name used flippantly. I'm sure it does you as well. Or in that over familiar manner. That is not the way the Lord is to be addressed. He is to be feared. Feared. Really feared. Why? Because God is holy. and we are sinners. We might be saved sinners, saints. The word saint simply means sinner saved. But we're to fear His name. Why? Because these are the things that we have been taught about who the Lord is and about who we are and about our relationship to Him. You see, the language of Scripture speaks for itself. There's several instances in the Scripture. My mind always goes to John in the Revelation as it happens, but there are several instances in Scripture. When the Lord appeared, I fell at His feet as dead. That wasn't somebody who was going along presumptuously, always in victory, and always without a doubt and without a care in the world. That was somebody that feared God. But that was the believer. That was the believer. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And we have to remember, and in conclusion, we come to this. What is the purpose of all these things? The purpose of salvation. The purpose of even our meeting here this evening is for the honour and for the glory of God. You know, some people, and we can all be guilty of this, we can have a very self-centred religion. We can. But all things are for the honour and for the glory of God. And you know, when we realise that, we put all things into perspective. We do. All things. Particularly in respect of the church. You speak to some people and they think that the whole purpose of the church is to pack them in and get as many in as we possibly can and try and exhort them to put on professions. There's nothing of the kind. It's for the honour and for the glory of God. All things. Our preaching, our prayers, our lives in this world. It's for the honour and the glory of God. It's unto Him that the Christian lives. It's unto His, it's His glory that we're jealous for, not ours. It's unto Him. It's unto Him. This wonderful statement, this wonderful psalm. Well, we've reached the end. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Not one will stand. We know that. We know that. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Amen.